And take your Bibles, if you will, this evening and just open up to Romans chapter 12. While you're doing that, this is going to be the last message tonight in this series, Challenging Committed Christianity. I've been kind of wanting to do this, and we've done it in years past. We're going to do it again starting next Wednesday night. If you have a Bible question, we're going to field your Bible questions, all right? So, on those pink cards tonight, if there's a question that's just always been burning in your mind and you'd like an answer to it, we will attempt to answer that on the Wednesday night services, and we're going to do that for as long as we have questions. Now, one of the things I will ask is try to make them specific, general Bible questions. I can turn anything into a series, okay? And I don't want to, but if it's one of them questions, it's like, oh, this isn't a simple, easy answer. This is at least going to take me 3 or 4 weeks to get through it. That's okay. If you just can't think of anything else and it's going to be that, that's fine. We'll tag that on to the end. But just basic general Bible questions, something that's really puzzled you about something in Scripture and something that we can answer. Well, if I can't answer it, the deacons get the next stab at it. So I'm not worried about that. So just let the deacons know in advance. What I would ask you to do is be sure and put your name on the card. Because if I look at it and I'm scratching my head trying to figure out what's the question, I'm not understanding. Because sometimes you might ask it a particular way, but you're really looking for something else. So I may need to come to you for some clarity on the question. So if you will, please just make sure that you sign your name to that card. Make sure that I get those tonight. You can drop those in my mailbox. You can hand them to me. I don't care either way. Just make sure that I get those, and that's what we'll start tackling, Lord willing, next Wednesday. For tonight, as we begin to get into this message, we have to agree that we are living in some very odd times. We have a populace that really doesn't seem to want to work. There's always been a little bit of an issue where work ethic is concerned, but it seems like there's a huge work ethic right now that's missing. The work ethic is missing. And so you'll see all these different places doing all sorts of different things to entice people. Please come work for us. You know that if you've gone into any restaurant, I don't care where the restaurant's at, whether it be fast food or a sit-down place, you know immediately that you're not going to get the service you used to get. I mean, that's just the way it is. You know that there is no such thing as fast food anymore. You know, we always question sometimes whether or not it was food. Now it's not even fast. Fast food is maybe a half an hour wait, and that's the way it is. Why? Because you can't get anybody to work, and it's just terrible. You look at all the different signs that are out there. Some fast food places are promising pay on the day that you work. So no more waiting till the end of the week or 2 weeks or however the pay period is. You will get paid the same day that you work. Others are offering a hefty sign-on bonus. Some places are giving away substantial prizes if you'll show up on time every day and have perfect attendance or things like that. Some places have offered these incentives to get people to come back to the workplace because once COVID happened and everybody booted everybody else out of the buildings and it became you work from home, people thought, I like going to work in my jammies every day. You know, why should I have to go to a factory or go to an office and sit in a cubicle when I can just sit at home comfy in my jammies? I can have my coffee when I want to. I can watch Oprah when I want to. And I'm just, you know, it's just a good deal. And now they're trying to get them back into the offices. And one of the things I heard on the news today, they're trying to do away with open office space and bringing back the cubicle. Oh, the cubicle used to be pretty popular, and it was hated because, oh, I'm in this box and everything else. Well, now we want to be isolated and separated from everybody. Now we want our cubicle back. So to get people to come back to work, we're going to put in the cubicles. Those of us who were brought up with a work ethic find this bribery system very irritating and annoying. Because those people that are always there, they're always working, they're always doing their job, nobody has to push and prod them to do it, they're still doing it, they don't really get the benefits of the reward. But everybody else seems to. And so we find it to be just a little bit irritating. But as I got to thinking about it, would it surprise you to know that God kind of does the same thing with us? Let me show you. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Stop there. We have been talking in this series about the difference between dedication and commitment. That God doesn't call us to a committed life. He calls us to full, all-out dedication. Dedication is where you give everything over to the Lord. Commitments are things that we start and we stop. We start this commitment, we stop it. And they just back and forth, all the time. And you can spread yourself thin with commitments. We are to be dedicated, just like you have a dedicated phone line coming to your computer. That means that line has one purpose and one purpose only. And it is to serve you up the internet. And God says, I want you to have a dedicated life. I want your life to serve me until the day you die. So when we look at this, we are to present our bodies, living sacrifices, wholly acceptable unto God. What's the next line say? Which is your reasonable service. It's what is expected of every Christian to do. It's the right thing to do. To not be wholly dedicated is abnormal. To not be wholly dedicated is unnatural. It is not the way the Christian is intended to live. We are intended to live that all-out dedicated life. And it's not something we should look at somebody and go, wow, aren't they so dedicated? How cool is that? No, it's normal. It's the way it ought to be. Now look at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. In Hebrews 11 and verse 6, the Bible says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a what? A rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Christians, aren't we supposed to continuously, diligently seek our Lord? Are we? Wouldn't that be reasonable? Then why are we getting rewards for it? Showing up at your job, showing up on time, being ready to work, working the whole day like you're supposed to do, clocking out when the day has finished, that's reasonable, right? That's not some outlandish thing that the company is asking for. It's reasonable. Having a full-out dedicated life for God is reasonable. Pursuing him diligently in our Christian walk is reasonable. And yet he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. God rewards us for doing what we ought to be doing anyways. You ever think about that? We're going to look at these rewards, and that's what tonight's message is, the reward of a dedicated life. We could say that this is the reward of a normal Christian life by the Bible's definition, not by the Christian sitting beside you's definition, not by a church's definition, not by a Bible college's definition, but by God's definition. God rewards diligent Christians who are doing exactly what they ought to do. Three things we want to look at tonight. The first thing is the place of reward. Go to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to move along kind of quick in this tonight, or at least I'm going to try. So there's a lot of scripture. Please, just jot references down and catch up, all right? If you can't get there ahead of me. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, the Bible says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God, of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." As we read those verses, we may say, wow, Christians are really called to do some tough things here. We are to exercise quite a bit of spiritual strength to be able to bless those who curse us, to be merciful and to be meek and to mourn. That takes a lot, doesn't it? And we would think that after doing those things, there should be some reward just waiting around the corner, right? Oh, Lord, I was so good to my enemy. I talked nice to them. I treated them well. I've been praying for my enemy. And I know that when I go out the door and I make a left turn, there's going to be a big blessing. Just boom, right there waiting for me. Wouldn't that be awesome? I mean, wow, we would really work hard to be nice to our enemies, wouldn't we? Is that what God promises? Not in the least. Verse 12, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward, finish that out, in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Think about tonight the message, the false teaching of the health, wealth, and prosperity, folks. The health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. It is a message that can only be preached in affluent, materialistic, capitalistic nations. Oh, if you just have enough faith, God's going to pour this money into your life. He is going to just bless you with health. He's going to give. If you'll just have faith, that's all you got to do is have faith, and God will give that to you. The health, wealth, and prosperity false gospel that is being preached today. That is a message that you cannot preach in Ethiopia. You cannot preach that message in the Sudan. You cannot preach that message in Niger. You cannot preach that message in Somalia. You cannot preach it in Liberia. You cannot preach that message in any third world nation. You can only preach it in a greedy, capitalistic nation like America. And that's where the message is preached all the time. Let me tell you something. If God's message only works in one country, but it doesn't work in another, that's not God's message. If you go to those third world nations and you tell them that God has blessings for them in this life, that is true. God does have blessings for us in this life. He offers us His peace, His continual abidance with us, and the closer that we walk with the Lord, the closer He is with us. Draw nigh to God, He will draw nigh to you. We have these kinds of blessings that are translatable into any culture. If you go into these cultures and you find a body of Christians that are meeting together, you will sometimes in their lives see a greater joy for the Lord than you'll see in us in America. Now, I would say that's quite a blessing, wouldn't you? That's the kind of blessings that the Lord can bring our way and does bring our way this side of eternity. But the ultimate of the blessings is not something that the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel even touches. The ultimate of our blessings is in heaven. And you can preach that to a third world nation, because someday the trials and troubles they're going through, those trials and troubles will be over. And the joys that God has in store for them are beyond our wildest imaginations, as we'll see in a little bit. The same is true for us sitting here in America. We've got all the nice things. We've come from our nice homes. We drove our nice cars. We put on our nice clothes. We had our nice food. We have our nice job. We have our nice everything. And yet everything that we've got, we need to learn to count it as dung, because that's what it is in light of what God has for us someday in eternity. The place of reward isn't here. And you know, we may go through this life and not get a whole lot of what the world calls its rewards. Who cares? I mean, we put so much stock. There's a fellow that I listen to on the radio, just because it's at the right time when I'm in my bus and all the kids are off, so I can listen to it. A lot of times I like the principles, financial principles that are given. Some of you are going to know who I'm talking about. But this whole concept of becoming a millionaire, working to be a millionaire, that drives me out of my tree. I mean, it angers me. That is not what God has called us to do. Be financially responsible? Yes. Get debt taken care of? Absolutely. Because anybody that's in debt, you're a slave to the debt. You're a slave to whoever you owe. That's true. Get out of those situations so that you can be free for God to be able to give generously and other things. But no way, God didn't call you and I to become millionaires. That is not our greatest ambition in life. If it is your greatest ambition in life, the Lord told us in the book of Proverbs that we are not supposed to work to get wealthy. That goes contrary to what the Bible says. There's nothing wrong with becoming a millionaire, and I don't know if anybody's a millionaire. You know, by the time you put together what your property and everything is worth and all that, if you're a millionaire, okay. Yay. Yay, you. God's blessed, that's fine. Nothing wrong with that. But you sit here and you say, well, I'm nowhere close. I know I'll never be a millionaire. Okay, so what? Who cares? You say, well, you know, they say money doesn't buy happiness, but I'd like to try. Still won't work. You die and you got $1 million in the bank, or you got a nickel in the bank, you still dead. And here's the blessing of it. Nobody's going to fight for your nickel. No family squabbling over your nickel, but they will fight for your millions. Huh. So what good did it do? See how the thinking is so warped? God's rewards are not measured in dollar signs. They're not measured in titles. They're not measured in property and possessions. We don't even have a tangible way to measure it. But what we can do is kind of look at the next point, and it's the particular rewards. The particular rewards. When we stop and we think about what's laid up for us, what we have to gain in glory, a lot of times the discussion will go to the five crowns. Well, I'm not going to disappoint us. We're going to look at the five crowns, but that's not all there is. So let's start out with these as quick as we can. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 25. The particular rewards, the place of the rewards, heaven. The particular rewards. The first one is the victor's crown. In 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. The victor's crown, the incorruptible crown, it is given to those who are willing to live above the world's corruption. That means that we have to live a very disciplined Christian life. That means that we have to say no to the things that are sin. And we also have to learn to say no to the things that may be good, but aren't the best. The enemy of the best in all of our lives is the good. The good are things that aren't sinful, they're not wrong, but they're just not the best. They're not the things that God intended for us. How many Christians have settled for good things in their life when God says, oh, I had so much more for you. So much more that I wanted to bring into your life. So much more that I wanted to show you how to live for me, how to serve me, and all those kinds of things. But this incorruptible crown, the victor's crown, is to those that rose above the sin, the pollution, the corruption, and the things that in life were not the best. They rose above that so they could get the things that God had intended for them for His honor and glory. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And verse 19. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19. It asks the question, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? The crown of rejoicing is the second crown. It's oftentimes called the soul winner's crown. It's for those who bring other people to Jesus. Being a soul winner takes a dedicated Christian life. It means that you don't give up trying to introduce people to Jesus. Now, how do you go about doing that? Some people say, well, you got to go do door-to-door visitation. Okay. Others will say, well, you got to pass out tracts. Okay? Some will say, well, you got to send evangelistic letters to friends, family, neighbors, just random people out of the telephone book if you want to. I have gotten over the last few years several letters from the Jehovah Witnesses in Montpelier. You gotten those too? I see some of your heads nodding. That's a way. Some of you maybe are going to engage neighbors, coworkers, fellow school parents, anybody else in some kind of an evangelistic conversation. Maybe you're going to bake cookies or bake a pie and use those to ring the doorbell of a neighbor's home and to kind of get the ball rolling that way. Is one method better than the other? No. Not evangelizing, now that's a bad method. But some of you say, well, that door-to-door thing, man, that ain't me. Okay, what is you? What's your way of doing it? Others say, well, if I baked a pie or cookies for somebody, that'd frighten them away. It'd probably kill them. You know, it's not a good evangelistic tool because I can't cook. Okay, well, then don't do that. Do what you can do. Anybody can pass out a tract. Boy, you can drop tracts anywhere. How many times have you been to a gas station and somebody has curled up a tract and they've stuck it in the handle? And you say, oh, that's stupid. Why would anybody do that? Think how many of them things just get thrown in the trash. If 1,000 get thrown in the trash, but one gets read and somebody gets saved, was that one worth it? I think it was at the Shell station, and I pulled out and there was this couple walking, and I actually did a double take. I had just passed and I just glanced and she was reading a chick track. And I'm thinking, the only place she could have got that was at the gas station. They probably went in, got something to nibble on or pop or something like that, and found somebody laid a chick track somewhere. And there she is, she's just going through that. I thought, well, how cool is that? You know, the person that left the track probably will never know that somebody at least read the track, much less maybe got saved until heaven. So tonight, do you still soul win? Whatever your method is, do you try to win souls to Christ? Do you have a hunger and a desire to do that? Or you say, well, boy, I can't remember the last person I told about the Lord. Well, you probably are going to be able to forget getting that crown of rejoicing. That's laid up for soul winners. And I would hope that we would want that. What a great thing to bring other people to Jesus. Look at the next one. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 8, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord the righteous judge shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. So the crown of righteousness, kind of self-explanatory, it's for those who love the appearing of the Lord. You say, well, doesn't every Christian love the appearing of the Lord? How many Christians have you talked to lately? Does it sound like the average Christian is really looking forward to the return of Christ? How many of the conversations ever drift to that? How much of the conversation ever talks about how much we're looking forward to God calling us home someday? The older you get, the more you look forward to going home to the Lord. And we'll tell you that. And it's amazing when you start realizing that, how you start looking at your life and you say, there is more behind than there is ahead. And yet you know what's ahead, and what's ahead looks better than anything that was behind. And then you start saying, you know, I think I know more people there than I know here. You can tell you're getting closer, can't you? And doesn't that look exciting to think that? And I've said so many times, I just wish Christ would come back. I'm tired of burying our brothers and sisters one at a time. I'd rather not ever do another funeral and the Lord just sound the trumpet and we all go home. I don't care that I don't do another funeral if he calls us home. I'm okay with that. How about you? And in fact, how many of you like to cheat the undertaker anyway? Woo-hoo, buddy. Sound the trumpet, Lord. Let's go. That day's coming soon, isn't it? Do you look forward to it? Do you hunger for it? The Bible says that there is a crown laid up for those who do. Go to James chapter 1 and verse 12. Keep working our way closer and closer to the revelation. In James chapter 1 and verse 12. The James 1:12 says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." Revelation 2:10 talks about that crown as well. Those who suffer for the Lord and are victorious over trials and temptations are going to receive this crown. They are the ones who kept the faith. They held the banner high, even when it came down to costing them their lives. In the process, they may have lost friends, they may have lost family, they may have lost jobs, they might have even lost their lives. But the Lord says the crown of life is laid up for those who have been victorious over the trials. One more crown, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4. 1 Peter 5 and verse 4 is the crown of glory. And the Bible says here, "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." This is oftentimes called the shepherd's crown. Based on verses 1 through 3, predominantly this crown is going to go to those who are the faithful pastors who shepherded God's flock. But I think by looking at the descriptions that are there, I think there could be some spillover to say maybe the Sunday school teacher, because doesn't a Sunday school teacher also shepherd God's flock? Or at least a piece of God's flock. Youth leaders, they do the same. Missionaries, they do the same. They faithfully teach God's word. They faithfully shepherd the flock. The Bible says that those crowns are to be laid up. Now, these crowns, does the Bible tell us what these crowns are going to look like? No. When you look in Scripture, crowns are of various types. Some have metal with jewels in them. Some are merely like the laurel wreaths and something like that. What's the crown going to look like? I don't know. Have no idea. So I would just say, wait till you get there and work to get one so that you can actually see what it looks like. Amen? Now, those aren't the only rewards that the Lord has. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4, the Scripture says this: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." In Matthew chapter 6, the Bible tells us that we are to lay up treasures for ourselves in heaven, where moth and rust doth not corrupt, thieves don't break through and steal. That's what we're supposed to do. What are those treasures going to look like, those heavenly treasures? Again, I don't know. Got to wait and see on that one. The Bible tells us that we are heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him. What does Jesus stand to inherit? Everything. So if we are heirs and joint heirs of Christ, that means we get to inherit everything. I can't wrap my mind around that, can you? So whatever this is going to look like, can't say for sure, but I can tell you that's something else that we have to look forward to in the way of treasures. Go back to Matthew 25. Matthew 25. The next reward that we have to look forward to in glory is given in this parable. In Matthew 25, verse 21, "His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Accolades. Accolades is the next reward. Listen to this passage in 1 Corinthians 4. And in fact, just jot this reference down. I know I've seen it before, but it's one of those times where you saw it and it's like, oh, wow. "Therefore, judge nothing." 1 Corinthians 4:5, "Therefore, judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. Have you ever thought about in heaven, God's going to praise us? Now, we know in heaven we're going to be praising Him, right? But God praising us. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Try to imagine what it's going to feel like to hear the voice of our Lord the very first time, call us by name, and to maybe say those words exactly like that. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joys of the Lord. Can you imagine that? You've had loved ones that have left this world. They knew Christ as Savior. They've gone into heaven. They've already heard it. They've heard that which we're waiting on. They've heard the accolades. They've heard God praise them. That is mind-blowing to think of that. Let's go to the book of Revelation, chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, the eighth reward that we have to look forward to is the promises that are given to the overcomers. Promises given to the overcomers. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 7, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Verse 11, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Look at verse 17. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, save in he that receiveth it. There is much to overcome in this life. We are involved daily in spiritual warfare that we need to overcome. We have sin. We have the flesh that we have to overcome. We battle with these things. But there is a battle. And maybe you say, well, I don't see quite the battle there. I haven't had the toughest time today in these areas. Back to verse 7, if you would. When the Bible talks about him that overcometh, this was written to the church of Ephesus. What was it that the church of Ephesus had to overcome? What was it? No, they weren't lukewarm. That was Laodicea. What did they have to overcome? What was the thing that was spoken against the church of Ephesus? They have left their first love. Wow. Cold hearts. They were still busy. They were still a church that was working. Their church calendar was loaded with events. If you was to look at that church, you would have said, wow, that is a go-getter kind of a church. But the Lord doesn't look at the activities alone. He's looking at the heart. And he saw a heart that has left their first love. That's what they've got to overcome. Christians, tonight, just because we are here, just because we will come back on Sunday, just because we will go to Sunday school, just because we will be here on Sunday night, does not mean that we haven't left our first love. You can do all this stuff just as routine can be. We cannot lose that first love. We can't walk away from it. There's promises entitled to the overcomers. Chapter 2, verse 26 of Revelation. Here are promises of special responsibilities. Chapter 2, verse 26, the Bible says, and he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. Ruling and reigning with Christ is something promised in several places throughout the Gospels. The event that it's talking about is pointing to the millennial kingdom. what that entails. Again, we can speculate, we can guess, but the Bible is very vague. It just says, you're going to rule and reign. Oh, what am I going to specifically do? You know, what's the job description, Lord? The Lord says, just overcome. I'll give you the job description when you get here. That's it. For now, just be concerned about overcoming. The Lord will take care of explaining this later. 9 possible things that we could receive. We actually could receive all 9 of these. But we won't get them till heaven. So if we are hoping that we're going to get something, that there's a grand prize, sweepstakes kind of a prize waiting around the corner for us because, wow, I really served the Lord and I did great for Him today. There's got to be something good right around the corner. You're crazy. I doubt it's going to be there. But I will promise you that the Lord will not forget what we've done. And it will be reserved in heaven for us. And that's something to look forward to. Isn't that what we're all supposed to be doing? Isn't this all normal, natural behavior of what a Christian ought to be doing? I mean, can we say that any Christian has a pass? You don't have to do that. I mean, now if you really want that award that God has, then do that. But the rest of it, you really don't have to do that. Or is that intended for everybody? Kind of like going to work when you're supposed to. Kind of like staying all day. Kind of like working hard the whole day that you're there that you got paid for. Right? The third thing, what is the purpose of the rewards? With this we close. Revelation chapter 4. In Revelation chapter 4, a scene in heaven. Starting in verse 9, the Bible says, and when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to Him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their thrones before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. The 24 elders take their thrones and cast them at the feet of Jesus and worship. Why do we think that we are going to do something different with our rewards, with our crowns? Why do we think that we're just going to have this big pile that, you know, we'll say to some other Christian that didn't get as much, you can bring those over to my place. Put them over here. Here's my big trophy cabinet for all of eternity. I'll invite the people to come in and say, see, I want you to see this for all of eternity. Do we really think that's why God gives us those things? They are tokens of worship that we will cast at the feet of Jesus. Now, don't you think tonight as a Christian that when the day comes that you get to cast the trophies at the feet of Jesus, don't you want to have a bunch? I mean, don't you just want to be able to just have to keep turning around in the pile, just keep chucking them in there? You don't want to run out. You don't want to just say, one. Watch everybody else throwing theirs. My one, I'm done. You want to have a bunch. Not for our glory, but for His, because the only reason we're there is because of what Jesus did for us. It's the only reason. We don't deserve to be around that throne. We don't deserve to be in the presence of Almighty God. We don't deserve to not be burning in hell. That's what we deserve. But we are there because Jesus died for us. And He gave Himself as a sacrifice for me, for you. And He was buried in the tomb and He rose from the grave. And He said, this is my plan of salvation. It's the only plan of salvation. No man cometh to the Father but by me. So we repented and we believed the gospel and we called upon Jesus to save us. And then we lived a life for Him of dedication as we should have, but it was a life that we couldn't have lived had it not been for the life of Christ living in us and working out of us. Listen, tonight, Christian, there is nothing that we do for the Lord that we can ever pat ourselves on the back for. and say, oh, wow, I was really smart there, wasn't I? I was really dynamic. I was really skilled. I was really talented. No. God's the one that made it all possible. He gets the glory, both now and forever. Amen. This is why the dedicated life is so important, Christian. Will we look at our life tonight as believers and say, dear God, you've given us these incentives just to do the right thing, to do what is normal to do. Lord, I don't want to miss out. I want to be able to one day have a pile of awards, trophies, crowns, whatever you want to call it, to cast at your feet. And Lord, tonight, I want whatever's in my life hindering that to be removed. Would that be our decision tonight, believer? But if you're here this evening and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, as I said, you're not going to be in heaven without Christ. It doesn't matter how good of a person you are. You must be born again. Can you point to the time in your life? And I want to say this a little different. Can you point to the time in your life where Christ really changed your life? Not where you prayed a prayer. There are many people in here, they can point to a time in their life where they prayed a prayer. But they were never born again. Salvation is not praying a prayer. You say, well, don't you have to call upon the Lord? That's praying a prayer, right? Yes. But if that's not coming from your heart, how many people have prayed the prayer to shut up a spouse that wouldn't quit nagging them? To shut up a parent who wouldn't quit badgering them? To get a friend off their back because that friend was always inviting them to church and all this kind of stuff? Or just to appease themselves. I need to add a little bit of extra something good in my life, so I'm going to pray a prayer. Boy, that ought to cover it all. But the heart never changed. Salvation changes a heart. And yes, you call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. But I'm asking, when did your life change for Christ? Can you point to that time? With our heads bowed and our eyes closed tonight, if you say, I really can't point to that time, then how about being able to point to tonight? Is this a night that the Lord's dealing with your heart, that you're under conviction? And you say, I feel miserable inside. Why do I feel so miserable? Because you're not right with God. But the Lord can make the difference right now if you're just willing to call on the name of Jesus to be saved. If you can honestly, sincerely from your heart, pray something like this: Lord, I am a sinner who does not deserve heaven. I don't deserve grace. I don't deserve your love. But tonight, I do believe Jesus died for me and because of me. And I believe he was buried in that tomb and that he arose from the grave, and that is the only plan of salvation. There is no other plan of salvation. Tonight, Lord, I ask you to save my soul. I need to be saved. Have you prayed something like that tonight? You say, I've never prayed that and meant it, but I've done that tonight. If you have, would you just slip your hand up this evening? And our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for the life that we can live for you, and we live it because of you, a life of dedication to you. And I pray tonight that as believers we would see how normal and natural it should be for each and every one of us to live that life. And if there's areas of our life where it's not being lived as it should be, then may we get things right with you before we leave this place tonight. We pray and ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.